I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 in just a moment and pull out your message notes and your bulletin as well. Just a moment, we'll be standing and reading verses 6 and 7 together as I begin a new series, a four-week series leading up to Christmas Eve Day, which will be a Sunday morning, entitled, A Son is Given, A Son is Given. Before we stand and read God's Word, I'd just like to invite Kenton DeVries to come to the platform, please. Kenton is not only become a personal friend of mine, but he's one of our board members. He is our treasurer, a wonderful man of God, and wonderful father, wonderful husband, wonderful servant of this church. And he has come, he asked just for a moment to make an announcement to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. We're very blessed at this church to have a very talented and dedicated group of pastors that minister each week. And we thank you. Each pastor has a very unique and vital ministry to this church, and it's amazing to watch them on a daily and weekly basis. During the Christmas season, we like to take the opportunity to express our love and appreciation to our pastoral staff, and we do that by taking an offering each Christmas season. And next Sunday, December the 10th, we'll be taking a special love offering for our associate pastors, and then the following week, we'll be taking a special love offering for Pastor Jim and his wife Sandy. So please come prepared in the next couple of weeks, next couple Sunday mornings, to give a gift to our pastoral staff as appreciation for all they do for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. Bless you. And we do appreciate your generosity and partnership all year round, your encouragement. It means a lot. And I can't resist just saying our associate pastors are fantastic people, especially. I personally appreciate your generosity to them. They are the real thing. I see their hearts behind the scenes all the time. And I can absolutely, in all honesty, say they love you. And their heart beats for what the future of our life together can be as a church family as we keep working together. And so I appreciate especially your generosity to our associate pastors. I love working with them. What a gift they are. Will you stand with me, please? Isaiah chapter 9. Today we'd like to talk about the first of four kingly names, four throne names given to Jesus, that name of Wonderful Counselor. You'll find them there in verses 6 and 7, two great verses written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but they are written about Jesus, the Messiah. So will you read them out loud with me, please, verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, all together. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That last sentence is a way of saying, you can be sure everything listed above is going to happen, for the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your zeal to have a people, to reach us, to forgive our sin. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, born in our world, died on a cross, rose from a grave, alive today as the great King. And we open to him, especially today, as our Wonderful Counselor, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've been praying about this four-part series, I have remembered the story you might have heard about the cat whose good fortune it was to fall into a bucket full of warm milk. And as the cat would occasionally surface for air, he could be heard to say, "Oh, for a capacity equal to my opportunity." I've been praying that spiritually. Oh, for a capacity equal to the opportunity of how God reveals himself to us. To receive of these things we're going to talk about. That he's our Wonderful Counselor. We'll look at that this morning. Next week, that he, Jesus, is our Mighty God. The week after that, that he's our everlasting Father. I think I may try to pull out one of my illustrated sermons that Sunday morning, 2 weeks from today, everlasting Father. And then on Sunday morning of Christmas Eve day, the Prince of Peace, his crowning accomplishment. These are the four kingly names, the four throne names that opened up to us the incredible God that we serve, embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, for a spiritual capacity equal to the opportunity of all that God makes available to us of himself. We're going to be looking at these four throne names. They come to us, these kingly names, at a time where the real king, in the time that Isaiah writes some 700 or 800 years before Jesus comes, the real king, his name is Ahaz, and he is a spiritual, emotional, and personal mess. And yet God says, as he talks about him and about judgment coming on the people of God, he said, but that's not what I want to be my final word. I don't want you a mess. I don't want you left with only judgment. I want to be, first of all, not only a mighty God and an everlasting Father and a Prince of Peace, but I want to be to you a wonderful counselor. That's why to you a son is given, a child is born. Now, we're familiar with counselors. Presidents have advisors. And business corporations have consultants. Increasingly, business leaders have personal coaches. Students have teachers. Apprentices have mentors. And people from all over society have psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists. In fact, we have many wonderful Christian counselors who are professionally involved with counseling and a part of worship with us here at Central Assembly. We're very familiar with not only counselors and advisors and mentors and coaches, but we're probably also quite familiar with our need for those. Love the story of the lady who went to a doctor. She said, "Doctor, I need you to tell me what's wrong with me." And he said, "Well, what's the matter?" And she said, "Well, I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror and I looked absolutely ghastly. My hair was frizzy and all scrawled out, and my skin was wrinkly and pasty, and I looked at my eyes and they were bloodshot and bulging out, and I looked like I was death warmed over. So I got right over here, 'Doctor, I need you to tell me what's wrong with me.'" And he looks at her just for a few minutes and says, "Well, I can tell you for sure that it's not your eyesight that's a problem." Now, this is not always what we want people to tell us, but we certainly understand the need for someone to tell us, you know, what's wrong with me? Or if not, what's wrong with me? Like, oh, what do I do in this situation? Where do I go next? That is where we need counselors to diagnose what's wrong and to help us move forward. And so Jesus comes to, first of all, as our king, and see, a king needed to be a great military strategist and a wise governor of people. He needed, first of all, to be a great counselor for battle and for government. And so he comes to be, into the perplexity of our lives, our counselor. But not just our counselor, but a wonderful counselor. That word wonderful in the Old Testament has overtones of deity, that only God can be wonderful in that way. And we'll look at that more next week when we see Jesus being named the Mighty God. But I like the way one scholar points out, you could literally, out of the Hebrew Isaiah wrote, and you could literally translate wonderful counselor. And it goes like this: a wonder of a counselor. I like that. That Jesus first comes as a wonder of a counselor for you and I. And you and me who just need counsel in our lives. And what is it that makes him such a wonder at what he does as our counselor? What is it that qualifies him not just to be a counselor, but a wonderful counselor? Well, Isaiah goes on and gives us two things that are absolutely essential for any counselor to have to be effective. First of all, we look at Christ's insight into us. Christ's insight into us. Now, we all need someone with insight. And if we would just page over two pages to chapter 11 of Isaiah in verse 2, again talking about the Messiah, the coming, this another prediction of Christ coming, this one born, this son given. In verse 2 of Isaiah 11, It says of the Messiah, of Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon you. But listen to what kind of spirit that is. It's the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding and the spirit of what? Of counsel and power and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now these are seven attributes given to the kind of spirit that would rest upon Christ. That's why, in part, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it talks about the sevenfold spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirits of God. It doesn't mean there's seven Holy Spirits, but rather, here are seven descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does, especially as he comes upon God's Son and anoints him. That's what Christ or Messiah means, anointed one. In other words, it's a picture of what the Spirit of God does to make possible this wonderful counseling ministry of Christ, that he has on his life wisdom and understanding and power and knowledge. And then this perspective that I make decisions from the perspective of the fear of the Lord rather than who cares about the Lord. I just want to do my own thing. This is all that we need when we come for counsel. I don't know about you, but I've had times where I just needed counsel. Because I felt like I needed someone with wisdom beyond what I had, or understanding, or knowledge. Maybe they knew me and they knew the situation, and I just needed their input. The last really dramatic time that I needed this kind of counsel was 3.5 years ago when I was with my family trying to make a decision to leave the church I was pastoring in Vancouver, British Columbia, to come and be your pastor. You had extended that invitation to us. And it was not because of you, but because of where we were and our sense of being committed there for the rest of our lives. A move was not in our 5-year plan, let alone our 50-year plan. I thought that was the last church I was ever going to pastor. I'd be there the rest of my life. And as a result, when it came to this, God really, some stories I've never actually shared with you, began to rather dramatically begin to speak to me about, even though I didn't understand it, leaving there to come here. But there were so many questions that God wouldn't answer for me. And I just didn't know what to do. And I said, I just got to talk to somebody. And I talked to Dr. George Wood, of course, about this opportunity. But he's been a friend. And I already talked to him. But I just felt like I was still struggling with all of these questions. And so I decided I'm going to call somebody who watched me be a pastor for many years in Southern California, but I know for sure is right now a member of Central Assembly. And they will know maybe something to say to me that would help me. And so I called Dr. Byron Klaus, a longtime friend of mine, from president of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary and part of our congregation here. I just called Byron, and I said, Byron, I needed his understanding. I needed some of the very words here. I needed his counsel. I needed knowledge. He knew me, and he knew Central Assembly. And I never pictured myself being a fit for a place like this. And I needed somebody who had some knowledge that I didn't have about this place and maybe saw me in a way I couldn't see myself. This is the value of a counselor, someone who does that. And I still remember to this day the wonderfully wise counsel that he gave me, having wisdom and knowledge and understanding that were key to this. And so I went ahead and I decided to accept the invitation at least to be voted on here by you. And so I had to tell my board of deacons. And we have Kenton's on our board here. I love working with our board here. And I had a wonderful board there as well, 9 people on that board. And I'll never forget the night I met with them and said, I'm considering accepting another assignment. And I remember how they went around that table and they said, this can't be. And 2 of the board members said, Pastor, we do not release you to leave. We do not. Now, I've talked to lots of pastors, but I've never talked to a pastor who ever faced that. And I've read lots of leadership books, but I've never read a book on what to do when your board won't release you, but you feel God's calling you. That's a pretty good. I remember when Sandy was out of town at the time. It became one of the most painful decisions I've ever made in my life. I was just agonizing. And I just felt like I need someone maybe who's experienced this kind of thing before, someone with some knowledge and some understanding and some insight, these very things that apparently were given to Christ. And so I called another old mentor of mine, Dr. Wayne Crace, who was for 25 years the president of Vanguard University, Southern California. And I still remember this day the counsel he gave me and the perspective as a guy who's been around many more years than I was. You see, I feel in my life, and you feel this, I'm sure, deeply the need for people with wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, and come at it from the perspective of the fear of God, that do respect something that's called the tangible call of God, and they're not cynical about it after a few years. And this is what I felt so in need in my life. But here's the incredible news, that whereas all of us need somebody who has insight and knowledge and wisdom, Jesus himself, more than any human being, Jesus himself can come to you with knowledge and insight. Believe me, I spent a lot of time. I had God speak to me very dramatically during this season and before it. Because you know what? He is the God who has what you need. You need understanding. You need wisdom. You need insight. Sometimes he'll give it to a person around you who will give it to you. Sometimes he'll speak it to you directly. But this is what makes him so wonderful. He's got all the insight that's needed into you and your situation. That's why he's a wonder of a counselor. And not only that, it's not just Christ's insight into us, but Christ's identification with us. Now, if you've ever read or studied or known like a psychologist personally, you'll know that the things that they say about psychologists that make them great counselors is they need two things. Number one, they need insight. They got to be able to read human behavior. We just talked about Jesus has insight. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding was upon him. But we also know that an effective counselor not only needs insight, but they need what we call empathy. Empathy is different than sympathy. Sympathy says, I feel sorry for you. I don't know, if you pay $100 an hour and go see a counselor, you want them to more than say, I feel sorry for you. But empathy is more than, I feel sorry for you. Empathy is the ability to put themselves into your shoes and see it from your perspective so that they can meet you there and help you. Empathy is absolutely essential. In fact, you don't even have to be a psychologist. Just any kind of way you come alongside a hurting person, if you can show empathy, you don't tritely say, I know how you feel. You don't do that. But you have this ability to put yourself in their shoes and see it from their perspective and then meet them there and then bring them from there. You're able to emotionally come up close to them and then with insight help them to know how to take the next steps. This is what's so incredible. And Jesus, the great counselor, not only has insight, but he has empathy. Because he did put himself in our shoes. He identified with us drastically, radically, completely. And so if we go a few more pages to the right in the book of Isaiah, we come to Isaiah 53, that famous passage written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. But it describes him in this way. For instance, verse 5, look at how he identifies with us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In other words, where is Jesus? He's right in the middle of our iniquities, our transgressions, and our brokenness. Where is your sin? Where is your brokenness? There is where you will find Jesus when you look at the cross. I'll tell you, he identified with us, and he died in our place. Verse 11, towards the end of that chapter. But after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, which is a prophecy about his resurrection, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, now that's an interesting word to use, by his knowledge. This is not just mental knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. By the one who come to know us so well that he literally took our sin on himself and he defeated it at the cross and he broke death's power and he rose again. Someone with that experiential knowledge who so radically identified with us and made it possible for our recovery that by his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, the Messiah, will justify many and bear their iniquities. Here's the God who completely and radically identifies with you and me. So here we see the two great qualities of a counselor: insight and empathy. insight into us and identification with us. So the only question that remains is, boy, how can I get God to counsel me? I tell you, I don't wake up a day without feeling the need for God to counsel me. But the Bible says his first kingly name, because any king needs to be a brilliant military strategist. They need to be a great governor. And I need that kind of God governing in the battles of my life. There's not a day I don't feel like I need a counselor in God. And he's come to be a wonderful counselor. So the question is, how can I get in on his counsel? Or how can I hear the counselor's voice? Now, in the New Testament, although there's many verses throughout Scripture that talk about God counseling us, in the New Testament, where Jesus, when he finally comes to earth, identifies himself in these great I am statements, like I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the living water. Those aren't exactly pictures of his unique role as a wonderful counselor. They're pictures of other things. But the one picture, the one I am Jesus gives me in us in the New Testament that's closest to the wonderful counselor title in the Old Testament would be when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Because a shepherd guides and guards. This is what good counsel does. It guards and guides us. And when Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, he says, as the shepherd, he says, the sheep are going to be able to hear my voice. I bring comfort to them and I guide them. And so in John 10, verses 3 and 4, when we begin to answer the question, how can I hear the shepherd's voice? Jesus writes, the watchman, the shepherd, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, speaking of the shepherd. They listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his sheep, when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Because why? They know his voice. Would you say that out loud? They know his voice. So this closest New Testament picture to a wonder of a counselor would be a shepherd who leads the sheep. Jesus says, I am that. And he says, it's possible to hear my voice. In fact, my sheep are going to know my voice. Well, how do we hear the counselor's voice? Let me close just by running through a short list of some very practical things. Number one, and most obviously, the Word of God. The Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want counsel and where to walk, how to go. It's the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and it was reserved to tell us that God's voice was put into black and white for us. So there are some things that would be unmistakable. What does God want to say to me? A lot of it is written right here in black and white. It's the Word of God. May I encourage you, I've found that if I need the Lord's counsel, and I just plain want to grow as a person of wisdom, that I found it very important to go and especially to focus on two areas of Scripture within the Word of God. You need to be reading all of it, of course. But there's two areas that I particularly spend a lot of time in personally. And the first you can do in the next 3 weeks. You realize Christmas is 3 weeks from tomorrow. But there's enough time. In spite of the parties and your schedule, there's enough time that you could do this. It's to read one of the first four books of the New Testament. We call those the Gospels. Those are the life of Jesus. You know what? He is the wonderful counselor on two legs. And you know, he has a lot to say to me. I just love reading Jesus and looking at his every movement. You know, and he answers questions in ways I wouldn't answer them. And he bends my categories. But he constantly keeps modeling for me counsel for living by what he says and by what he does as example. Because he's the one upon whom that sevenfold Spirit of God rests. The Spirit of counsel and wisdom and understanding and might. And I just love to read him. There'd be time between now and New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve, sorry. And Christmas Day. There'd be time just to read about Jesus. Just to look at him one more time. And then maybe you'd want to start January 1st by reading another important part of Scripture. And those are the Proverbs. The Proverbs, that's the one whole counseling book that God's given to us. You realize if you read a chapter a day, there's 31 chapters, so in the 31 days of January, you can read all through the Proverbs in 1 month. And then when I get to the end of the month, I start over. Now, some days I miss, but you know, as much as I can, I try to read a chapter a day. In fact, I don't just read it, I pray read it many times. When I have time, I love to pray read. Because if you ever read Proverbs, it's like all these little pithy statements of wisdom. They have to do with how to manage your money and how to stay physically and emotionally healthy and how to be a good husband and a good wife and a good parent. And they have to do with how to be successful at work and how to have great work habits and all of these things. I tell you, it's all there in the book of Proverbs. Everything you need of God's counsel for how to practically live every day. I take constantly looking at Jesus, who's the wonderful counselor on two legs, right, so I can see and understand him. But then to pray read the Proverbs. And so, you know, one proverb might be, you know, the sluggard neglects his fields, but the wise man is like the ant who stores up who works hard in the summer so he can store up in the fall. So I like to just, how do you pray read? You turn that into a prayer that applies to you. You take the topic of the verse. Say, God, you know, I don't want to be that lazy person. You know, sometimes I fight with procrastination, which is true. So sometimes I fight with procrastination. But God, you know, I got a couple of things in my calendar today that just, I'm not looking forward to it, and knowing me, I could put it off. But Lord, would you give me the courage of the wise ant who is diligent and not the sluggard who just procrastinates? Lord, I need courage today. Would you do this? And so you take, and Jesus is saying, you're stupid if you live like a sluggard, but you're wise if you live like the ant. And so I'm going, God, make me an ant. I'm an ant for Jesus. Hallelujah. I claim it by faith. And then the next verse has something with how to treat my wife. Oh, God, I'm a good husband, but make me a great husband, you know? And just let the counsel of God's word begin to shape the whole way you live your life. It's amazing. This is the first place we begin to hear godly counsel from Jesus. It's through his word, the word of God. And then secondly, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. There's a stunning verse in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul, first of all, asks a rhetorical question. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And what's the answer? Nobody. I mean, who could be smarter than God? Who would have anything to tell God to say, Lord, I'm sure you don't know this yet, but let me let you in on something. So he said, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, nobody, of course. He's God. He knows everything. And then this stunning next statement, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ is like taking the Word of God and adding to it time for the Holy Spirit to work in us, for us to grow in maturity. Until our minds become renewed, where the way we think about things would probably be the way Jesus thinks about them. This is another way of hearing the counselor's voice. He gives us, as we have the mind of Christ, the capacity to sometimes self-diagnose and to know instinctively, well, here's the foolish thing to do versus here's the wise thing to do. We have the mind of Christ. And this takes time. It's like the kid, he got home from his first day of school. And his mom said, well, Charlie, did you learn a lot? Did you learn a lot in school today? And Charlie says, well, apparently not enough. They want me back tomorrow. Now, this is what having the mind of Christ is like. You take the Word of God plus time, day after day, of putting the Word of God and then inviting the Holy Spirit to form and shape in you the mind of Christ. But it's also a foundation of faith. Notice he says, some of you, you know, may yet get the mind of Christ. No, he said, although we all need to grow in the mind of Christ. But he said, just plain, who could tell the Lord anything? Well, nobody. But you know what? That one who knows everything, you have his mind. And what a wonderful thing to claim as you go to work this week. You know, you're going to have some daunting business decisions, perhaps, you're going to face. But you can go in not in fear, but with confidence. You go to work and you say, you know what? I don't right now know the answer to this, but all I know is one thing. I have the mind of Christ. By faith, I have the mind of Christ. This is what the Bible says of me. I have the mind of Christ. And I believe the mind of Christ is going to work in me today. And I stand on the fact. I don't worry about I don't have enough ideas. I instead focus by faith and with joy on the fact that Christ has given me his mind. Now, he may not choose to give me the answer to every solution. I used to take exams and saying, Lord, I have the mind of Christ. But you're not telling me the answer to this question. Why not? You know, but I want to tell you, Christians ought to be the most creative people on the face of the earth because we have the mind of Christ. You can be a wise person because you have the mind of Christ. And he is here. He's a wonder of a counselor, and you have his mind. And by faith, we say, Lord, I receive the operation of the mind of Christ in my life. I receive, not only are you my senior partner when I go to work, but you have given me your unbelievable wisdom and grace. And who knows the creativity? Many great inventions in our world, in fact, have happened by people who claim they follow Jesus and they ask the Lord for engineering solutions and technical solutions and social solutions that they couldn't figure out. And they'll give stories of how they'll be woken up in the middle of the night with the answers. They will give stories to great inventions because, why? Christ has given us his mind. The wonderful counselor doesn't stand out there in another galaxy. He said, I give you my mind. Until the things I love, you love. And the things I hate, you hate. And the way you would look at I would look at situations become the way you look at situations. And even the things beyond your understanding, I can give you, for you have my mind. Hallelujah. The Word of God. The what? Mind of Christ. Say that with me. Mind of Christ. And finally, the impressions of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit. The impressions of the Holy Spirit. We're asking, how do I hear the counselor's voice? Through the Word of God, through the growing with time operation of the mind of Christ, and our just standing in faith that I'm not ignorant, I'm not unwise, I have the mind of Christ because I follow Jesus, his Spirit's in me. But also, God does speak to us with what we call impressions. That's how we hear God's voice very directly. He impresses us with something. The problem with impressions is that we get impressed with a lot of things, and it's hard to tell. Is that just me saying that? Is that just my common sense? Or is that the devil? Or is that just my needs speaking? Or is that the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me close with just saying a few things about that. Here's how, first of all, it's largely experience. You learn to recognize God's voice. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. And first of all, I found that it's intuitive but clear. The voice of the Holy Spirit, it is intuitive. That means it's a little subjective. It's like I don't audibly hear, although I've had God speak to me intuitively as clearly, and it's just almost arrested my attention as much as somebody audibly spoke to me. But, and by the way, they lock people up for these things in our culture. You know, God talks to me. But you know what? He's a wonderful counselor. I mean, how could he be a counselor and never communicate with us? Of course he speaks to us. But they're with impressions, and so it's intuitive. And you know, so sometimes you're not sure, but I do find it's clear. Sometimes when I pray for a person, I'll suddenly get a picture in my mind. It'll be a symbol of something going on in their life. And you know, it's just clear as a bell. It doesn't come with any struggle. Usually what I got to struggle to conjure up, maybe not the voice of God, but it's just there. It's intuitive, but it's clear. Sometimes a symbol, sometimes I just sense, I become aware of something that I may not normally be aware of. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is intuitive. And sometimes there's other deep voices, but it's clear. I find there's just a peaceful clarity about God's voice that doesn't come from struggling to get it, and it doesn't come from trying to reach out there. It just kind of comes from within. It's just clear. Secondly, not only is it intuitive but clear, but the voice of God is gentle but persistent. Gentle but persistent. I find the voice of God, when it's turned out, I've learned later, that was God speaking to me, is often not the loudest voice I hear in my head. The louder voices are sometimes the voices of my needs, my flesh, my lusts. You know, I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I know the Bible teaches this is wrong, but I think I'm an exception because I believe God spoke to me that I could leave my wife and shack up with my secretary. I believe God gave me specific permission to do this. And I've had Christians tell me that, right? Guys just tell me right out front. And I go, baloney. Now, that's a loud voice. You can buy that for $1.49 in the store, by the way. But it's baloney. But you know what? It's a deep voice in them, so they've mistaken it for the voice of God. But it's the voice of their need. and of their lust. And possibly it's a demonic voice from deep inside. And so there's many voices. And I find that God's voice is often not the loudest, pushiest voice. I find Satan's voice is often very pushy. The voice of just my flesh, my human nature, is often very impatient. I want it now. Nobody's going to tell me any different. The voice of my need can be very overwhelming and loud. But the voice of the Spirit is gentle. But boy, is it stubborn and persistent. And I found that I sometimes time helps me sort the voices out. What's God saying to me versus other people? Or other things, or me, or the devil? And I just give it time. And God's voice, you see, it doesn't change when I finally get enough sleep versus when I was tired. It doesn't change when I'm now encouraged versus when a few days ago I was discouraged. It doesn't change with my circumstances. It doesn't change with the amount of sleep I got. It doesn't change with how I feel emotionally. Whether ups and downs emotionally, the voice of God will always say the same thing. And it'll just be gently persistent. Sometimes I'll test his voice just with time. But it's gentle, not the loudest voice often, but persistent. It reminds me, I always have to keep my spirit tuned to the Lord. I find immersing myself in God's word often helps keep the radio frequency of my life tuned to his frequency. See, sometimes God's speaking to us, we're out of tune. We've just put God on the shelf. We don't have any time for him. We don't just discipline ourselves to wait on him and to wait for him. And as a result, you know, we miss what God's saying to us. Warren Wiersbe, in his book entitled His Name is Wonderful, which is a study of Christ out of Isaiah, interesting enough, he says, God doesn't give his counsel to the curious or the careless. Wiersbe writes, sad to say, many times people come to me for spiritual counsel without a desire to seek the mind and will of God. They were impatient. They wanted me to hand to them a prepackaged plan. They were unwilling to discipline themselves in Bible study and prayer to diligently seek the wisdom that God has for them. They expected to find nuggets of truth lying on the surface of life and were unwilling to dig for hidden treasures. And if you're just content with finding nuggets of truth you happen to trip over on a given day on the surface of life, fine. But I'll tell you, if you're willing to dig deep in God's word and dig deep in the work of the Spirit that forms the mind of Christ in you, there is a capacity for you to begin to tune in to that voice that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And you will begin to recognize its gentleness, yet its persistence. You'll begin to recognize it more and more. And lastly, it's unpredictable but peaceful. Unpredictable in the sense that, you know, God's voice often isn't just what our common sense would normally say. That would be more the mind of Christ. Sometimes, you know, we're listening to voices and Christ's mind in us just says, well, here's how you ought to look at that situation. It's clear how you ought to respond. But when God does speak to us intentionally by his voice, it'll often be things that we may not know. That's why some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, those involve God showing us things, just speaking to us with his voice. And they're things that we don't predictably otherwise know, but he shows to us. And so sometimes if it's just crystal clear, if it's gentle but persistent, and it's not what you might have come up with on your own, so it's unpredictable in that sense, but it gives you a peace. Many people say, yeah, I just had a peace that this is what the Lord was saying. I find clarity and peace often accompany the voice of the Lord, even though sometimes I may be afraid, like, oh, God, don't ask me to do that, you know? But still, in spite of that human anxiety, there can be clarity and peacefulness and persistence. Those are the things that help us understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because he is a wonder of a counselor. And it's because of you and because of me. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you would. I'd like you just to receive this morning. Just before we close with our prayer partners coming to the front, for those of you who would like personal prayer with someone, I just want you to reach out. If you're comfortable, even just reach out your hands just like this and saying, Lord, I receive the counsel of your Spirit this morning. I just receive that Spirit of God, the Spirit of counsel and might, all that Jesus would be to me, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray for grace, for hunger for your word. Hunger to have my mind and my spirit full of the Scriptures, the written Word of God. We thank you. By faith, we receive the mind of Christ today. Some of us are facing just incredible, perplexing decisions. We don't know the right way. My God, would you give us the mind of Christ this morning? We stand on the fact that you have given it to us. And Lord, we replace anxiety with the confidence of faith that you're going to help us know the right thing to do or say or decide at the right moment, because you have given us the mind of Christ. We receive it. We acknowledge it by faith today. And Lord, I pray you'll attune our spiritual ears to your voice. I pray, oh God, as we dig below the surface, seeking after your heart, as we draw close to you, you draw close to us and speak to us, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit and give us your grace. Lord, I'd like to also pray for those among us who may not know you personally. Lord, you want to be a wonder of a counselor to us. And Lord, we're going our way rather than following your counsel in life. And I pray you'll forgive us today and set us on your way and come into our life and make us new with your resurrection power from the inside out. While our heads are bowed, eyes closed, you can put your hands down. But I'd like just to ask, if there are those of you who say, Pastor Jim, I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm outside his counsel and his way in my life. But I want to walk with him. I want to come onto his side. I want him to come into my life, forgive my sin, and become his child. I want him to become my personal counselor. I need him. I'll commit to walk his way in his counsel. You just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor, I'm not embarrassing you, but I do want to pray for you. Just say, Pastor Jim, today, I'm far from Christ, but he's tugging me to himself today. And I want him to forgive me. I need him in my life. I need him. There's emptiness down there. I need him to come into my life. You just wave your hand at me and say, today's the day I want to respond to him. Hallelujah. As he tugs at your heart, respond to him today. Hallelujah. Pastor Tom, will you just lead us in a song? And prayer partners, please come. And just before we dismiss, after singing this song once through, I want you to come before the aisles are crowded the other way. I want you to come if you need prayer. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you still need to respond to Jesus. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need wisdom for a decision that's coming up, and you want someone to pray with you for God's wisdom. And whatever your need might be, you come before other people go the other direction, and we're going to sing together. Amen.